Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Transformation Church. Hope you're staying warm today. Jeremy said, today's reading is Ephesians verse 6 at 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Thank you, Don. Would you welcome Pastor Gene as he comes to share with us?
Ephesians 6 is a passage that, as you heard, speaks to us about the battle that we are in. We sang about that earlier this morning and about the victory that's ours. The title Lord of Hosts, which is, as we sang, is translated in some other translations as the Lord of Angel Armies. And as we think about the battle that we're in, we have a real enemy. We're told in Scripture that Satan tried to become like God and therefore was cast out of heaven, and he took with him a third of the angels who rebelled against God as well. So that's the discouraging news. The encouraging news is that two-thirds of the angels remained. And so apparently for every demonic being or fallen angel, there are at least two angels. And so we are surrounded by the spiritual powers, but God has given us, as we will see in this passage, everything we need for life and godliness and the battle. And just lest I forget it, let me just mention there are two sheets on the back table there, not enough for everyone, but enough for those that probably want them. The little yellow one is really a covering prayer, which is a prayer to take our stand in Jesus and resist the enemy. And then the other one is just a bunch of scriptures that relate to the theme of the battle that we are in. So those are on the back table if anyone would like those. Let's just pause and pray. Lord, this is your word that we are coming to. We're opening your scriptures, your word that you gave us, that are not just ink on pages or print in a digital form, but rather they are the living, active, powerful, transforming word of the living God. And so we come humbly and say, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Come and reveal to us the things of God that are beyond human comprehension, but you're able to cause us to grasp and understand these things that are beyond the mind's grasping. Teach us your ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says, finally. And so he's closing things off here. I'd like to begin with just a little bit of a summary. There should be a couple of slides for this, and I'd like for you to read with me, if you would, this introduction and summary. If we have that slide up there. Well, while we're waiting for the slide, you can just repeat after me. We are all in a battle. We will have to fight or resist. Read with me. We are not fighting people. We have... Okay, sorry. Pardon me. Let's do that last one together again. We're not fighting people. We are not fighting people. Now just read the rest with me. We have an enemy who is very clever and tricky, and he never stops fighting us. We need not fear the enemy or the battles. We can come out of every battle standing up. We have sufficient weapons and the power of God for every battle. So that's just a bit of a summary of what Paul is teaching us here in these passages. Now, when we're thinking about spiritual warfare and the battle that we face, there are really two extremes, as there are in most aspects of the Christian life. There are two ditches, and it's fairly easy to slide into one or the other of those ditches. So one extreme with regard to the spiritual battle says, well, I'm saved. Jesus dealt with the enemy. I don't have to worry about him. I'm fine now. Well, there is truth in that. Jesus did come to destroy the works of the devil, but we are told in James 4:7 to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So it is imbalance to say we don't have to worry about the devil at all. The other extreme is that there's a demon behind every bush, and that if I spill the coffee or have a flat tire, it was because of a demon. And the trouble with that extreme is that people are often excusing things that they have done by blaming the enemy and saying the devil made me do it. Well, the devil cannot make you or me do anything. He can tempt us or trick us or deceive us, but he can't force us to do anything. We have wills that are free wills to choose the way of the enemy or to choose God's way. Now, of course, if we live in disobedience to God and his word and refuse to live under God's protective grace, then the enemy does have free rein to attack us. So just to expand slightly on the summary that we just read together, we're in a battle. This is not just for pastors or leaders or spiritual giants or missionaries. It's all of us all the time. It's continuous, nonstop. The enemy doesn't take holidays. We will have to fight or resist. Battles are not won without a fight. And in the midst of a war, it's the army that is the most effective in strategizing and utilizing their weapons effectively that will win the war. Light is in my eyes. So James says, resist the devil. He says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the order of that is crucial. Submit to God, resist the devil. If we try to resist the devil and we are not submitted to God or walking in obedience to him, then we may end up like some guys in the book of Acts who were trying to use the name of Jesus to cast demons out of people, and because they weren't in a right relationship with Jesus, they got beat up. And so we don't need to fear. We just need to walk with Jesus and know him. God will not resist the devil for us. There's a prayer that I hear people praying at times, and honestly, it's a prayer that won't be answered. That is to ask God to resist the devil for us, because he has told us to resist the devil. He's given us the authority and the weapons that we need to do so, and then he has said in his word, resist the devil and he will flee from you. when Jesus was in the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, in each of the temptations, he resisted by speaking God's word. He didn't argue. He didn't run away. He didn't try to fight. He simply said, "It is written," each time that the enemy tempted him. So, again, I need to be living in obedience to God if I want to be effective in being able to resist the enemy. For instance, I may need to begin by forgiving someone, and then I can resist the enemy. Thirdly, we're not fighting people. Perhaps the greatest mistake that is made in this war that we are in is that we end up fighting people instead of fighting the enemy. Our enemy is very clever and a strategist and scheming, and he works to get us believing that some person or other is really the problem in our lives. And if he can keep us fighting people, he's very happy because we will not fight or resist him. I have an acquaintance in another city who is continuously irritated and upset and angry and blaming everyone around him for all of his problems. According to him, it is everyone else's fault that he's having trouble. And so he's fighting people and not recognizing that he's actually being taken advantage of by the enemy. Now, let me just give you one example of what I mean by this. So you may say, well, yes, but there are these difficult people that are giving me trouble. They may be evil people doing evil things. But nevertheless, behind what's going on in human affairs are the powers of darkness. You remember when Peter said to Jesus, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to be crucified and suffer. And Peter said, no, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus didn't say, get behind me, Peter. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter wasn't a rebel. Peter wasn't trying to give Jesus trouble. He was actually trying to be helpful. But he was simply operating in the flesh, in his own thoughts, not listening to God. And therefore, he ended up being an instrument of the enemy to hinder Jesus. So if Peter, who was the right-hand man of Jesus, can be used of the enemy to hinder, certainly you or I could as well if we are not listening to the Holy Spirit. Dean Sherman put it this way, if you're not fighting the enemy, you will be fighting people. We are made for warfare, and so we're in a battle. If Canada went to war with the United States, I would be at war with the United States, whether I liked it or not. And so because you and I are in a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light, and that kingdom is at war with the kingdom of darkness, therefore I am at war with the kingdom of darkness, whether I like it or not. And so we are all involved in a war. We have an enemy who is very clever and tricky, and here's a picture that actually does not really depict him. He's not going to show up at your door like this and say, hi, I'm here to give you trouble. Rather, the next picture is probably much more accurate as to how he will appear, looking like a well-dressed human being and covering up or disguising himself. Paul says this, that Satan can disguise himself to look like an angel of light. Well, in the days of the British war, if you happened to be fighting against the British, it probably wasn't too difficult to determine who the enemy was. Why on earth they dressed themselves in red and lined up facing the enemy, I have no idea. I don't know what the plan was on that. But the next picture is probably much more what the enemy is going to look like if you can see the enemy in that picture. There is a soldier there in that picture, camouflaged. Well, our enemy is a master at camouflaging everything that he does. Well, there was a factory worker who was heading home at the end of his shift one day, and he had a wheelbarrow with a cardboard box closed up in it, and he came to a gate, and the security guard said to him, "What do you got in that wheelbarrow?" He said, "I've got a cardboard box." The guy said, "Well, I can see that. What's in the cardboard box?" He said, "Well, at the end of every shift, we have a big pile of sawdust from our work, and we sweep it up and throw it in the garbage. And I needed some sawdust, so I put it in this box, and I'm taking it home." So the guard said, "Well, open the box." So he opened the box, and sure enough, it was full of sawdust. So he waved the guy on. The guy went home. The next day, same thing happened. Wheelbarrow with a cardboard box closed it up in it. So he said, "Open the box." So there it was. Some more sawdust. Third day, this happened. Fourth day, he says, "What do you got in there?" He says, "Well, it's the same thing I've had every day. It's sawdust." And so he says, "Well, open the box." So he opened the box, and sure enough, it was. So the security guard says, "I have the feeling that you are stealing something. If you'll tell me what you're stealing, I'll promise I'll never tell anybody." So the guy said, "Well, yes, I will tell you, I'm stealing wheelbarrows." So we have an enemy who is pretty clever at camouflaging his activities, and they might be right out in the open, but because of his clever disguises, we may not recognize them. Well, next, we don't need to fear the battles. We can come out of every battle standing up. Paul uses the word stand 4 times in 3 verses. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then." Do you get the impression Paul is saying that you can stand, that it is possible for us in the battles to come out standing up? And then finally, we have sufficient weapons and the power of God for every battle. Paul says, finally, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God," not one or two pieces, "the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." What is a scheme? Well, it's a tricky plan, right? A scheme is something, if you say so-and-so is scheming against me, that's not a good idea, right? You know, it doesn't mean they're thinking up something nice for you. It means they're trying to figure out how they can get you. Well, Paul says you can stand against the devil's schemes. We're currently in this Christmas season celebrating the birth of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior on this earth. The question is, why did Jesus come? Well, let me answer that question with 2 verses of Scripture. The first one is Jesus' own words, and he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Well, those who are lost, Scripture tells us, are living under the authority of the powers of darkness. Satan is called the ruler of the kingdoms of the world, or the prince of the power of the air. So in other words, anyone that is not in the kingdom of God is under the authority of Satan. The second verse says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So Jesus came to seek and save what was lost, and in order to do that, he needs to break the power and authority of the enemy. Well, let me give you a summary definition of spiritual warfare. This comes from Dean Sherman, who he's with the Youth with a Mission and is an excellent teacher on this subject. Spiritual warfare, he says, is learning to recognize the strategies of the enemy, refusing to cooperate with the strategies, and aggressively cutting them off in Jesus' name. I'm going to read that once more, and I'd like you just to read with me the underlined words. Spiritual warfare is learning to recognize the strategies of the enemy, refusing to cooperate with the strategies, and aggressively cutting them off in Jesus' name. Well, one of the best ways to understand what the enemy's strategies against us really are is to ask this question: what would I do to me if I were the devil? Think about that. What would I do to me if I were the devil? I don't think you're going to have to think very long to figure out an answer to that question, right? It'll be different for each of us, but each of us, I think, will know where the enemy can quite easily tempt and harass us. Well, let's take a moment just to think about the reasons for battles. We all face battles, but it's important to discern the reason or the cause of the battles so as to know how to respond. If the battle we're facing is a discipline from God, then trying to resist the enemy is not the proper response to that. On the other hand, if a battle comes because the enemy is attacking us, but we are blaming God for what's happening, we won't be effective in the battle or victorious over the enemy. So we will face battles and hardships because we have an enemy and because we are at war and in the midst of a battlefield. As I mentioned, if Canada was at war, we would be at war. And so the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of darkness. And so you and I, as part of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light, are in a battle against the powers of darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Would you repeat that after me? Not against flesh and blood. Once more, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he didn't say we're not in a battle, we're not struggling. Rather, he says we're not struggling against people. We are struggling against spiritual forces of darkness. Well, the second thing is that we may face unnecessary battles because we are wandering around in enemy territory where we should not be. God uses battles and hardships to turn us away from sinful ways or awaken us to seek him, to train us in the ways of obedience, to strengthen us in character, so that we may be examples of God's grace and power and bring glory to him. So just back to this statement about unnecessary battles because we're wandering around where we shouldn't be. Paul says in 2 Timothy, run or flee from anything that stimulates youthful lust. In other words, just get out of there. If you know that there's a place where you're going to be tempted, run from it. Get out of that place. Well, let me just give you an example from our own lives. When Terry and I worked overseas on our way home, we traveled through Thailand and stopped in Thailand for a week or two for holidays. Part of that time, we went on a tour, which was a boat tour of some of the canals in Bangkok. And part of that tour involved a Buddhist temple, and the group of people were led on the tour through this Buddhist temple. Well, at that point in time, I didn't understand much about spiritual warfare, and so I didn't think anything about this. So we just, with our daughter who was 3 years old, wandered through this Buddhist temple and then came home. And we're in Toronto. I was doing some studies, and our daughter started having just weird experiences. She'd wake up in the night just shaking and distressed. And we'd pray with her and calm her down, and she'd go to sleep. And then a couple of weeks later, this would happen again. This went on for about 2 years, off and on. And then I was studying Dean Sherman's teachings on spiritual warfare, and the Lord just brought to my remembrance, my attention, the Buddhist temple. And I said to Terry, my wife, I think that the root of this may well be the Buddhist temple. And so we went into Heidi's bedroom one night. She was about six at that point in time. She was sound asleep. We went in there, stood by her bed, prayed over her. And we simply said, Lord, forgive us for wandering around in enemy territory with no good reason. And then we just said, you know, powers of darkness, we are commanding you to leave her alone, and we're taking back every inch of ground that we gave foolishly through our ignorance. That was the end of it. She never had another of those episodes. And we learned a significant lesson. Now, let me just say this. I would not be afraid to go into a Buddhist temple today if I needed to for some kingdom reason. But to wander around in a place where the powers of darkness have reign for no good reason is not a wise thing to do. So Paul says, flee from things. And then just a question. Have you ever felt like this sumo wrestler when you're facing the battles that you face? Like maybe you feel like the guy in front there and you think, like, what chance is there that I will ever win this wrestling match? Or maybe in the next picture you just feel like this soldier in the middle, totally outnumbered. Every way you turn, you face a battle or a gun barrel. Well, if you've been feeling small and weak, remember, looking at the next picture, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So if you're feeling like the little sumo wrestler, stop and realize that the battle is not yours. It's not our armor. It's the armor of God and the power of the Spirit. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, he says, be strong or empowered or strengthened in the Lord and his mighty power. To make strong, it says, that word means. So finally, he says, in other words, in light of all that we've been given in Christ, all the responsibility that you have to walk in Christ, finally be strong. There's no other way. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we've been seeing that Jesus has blessed us. We've been given every blessing in Christ. We've been given a new inheritance in Christ, a new position seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, a new relationship with the living God through Christ. He's also spoken to us about our responsibility because of all that Christ has done for us. The responsibility that we have to walk in holiness and forgiveness and love. Our responsibility in relationships with the family of God and in our workplace. And so now he says, finally, you've heard all this. You've heard about the blessings and the responsibilities. Now, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I just want to give you a little example here. We read in Colossians 2 that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been given fullness. You and I, in Christ, have been given fullness. Well, this glove, if I try to get this glove to pick something up, it's not working too well. But if I put my hand into it, then I'm able to grasp and pick something up because there is strength there. Well, you and I are like this glove, really. Apart from the presence and life of Jesus in us, we have no power or strength in this battle that we face. But when we are filled with the fullness of Christ, as Paul says to the Colossians, then we are empowered. Excuse me, I'm going to move this way now, since that sun is moving the other way. Our struggle, he says in verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. The word struggle there is a word that indicates violence or intensity. This isn't recreational wrestling where there's a referee that's going to stop the match if things get too intense. It's life and death. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus said in John chapter 10. But Jesus said, I came so that you might have life. Just for further awareness of the enemy's operation, the word devil means accuser, and the word Satan means adversary, because he is the enemy of God and of all who love Jesus. Satan is also called the tempter, the murderer, and the liar. Those are just a few of the titles that describe his approach to being. Well, thinking about the statement, put on the full armor of God. Notice the words put on, and notice the rest of the action words in this passage, all through the passage. It says, put on the armor, take your stand, stand firm, take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, pray in the Spirit, and be alert, and always keep on praying. Do you get the impression Paul is calling us to do something? We have armor. God provides the armor, but he says to us, you take the armor. You use it. You stand. You resist. You pray. You be alert. So we have everything we need, but we need to learn to use it. When someone is going into battle, they receive training for battle. I believe Jeremy's brother is in the military and went through pretty intensive training for special missions because he's going to face real battles. And so in order to be prepared for that, there needs to be training. So you and I need to equip ourselves to use the weapons that God has given us. Well, this first picture we have of the soldier really shows kind of the whole works, the full armor of God, as you could put it. Paul was chained continuously to a Roman soldier. So my guess is that as he began thinking about trying to communicate to the Ephesians this business of battle, he thought, well, here's a pretty good object lesson that I'm chained to here. And so he started describing the different parts of a Roman soldier's armor. So let's think together. The first one, verse 14, says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The soldier's belt, the Roman soldier's belt, basically held everything together. Well, Jesus doesn't just speak truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Satan's primary attack is the opposite of truth. It is deception and lies. As I said earlier, he cannot force us to do something, but he can trick us. That's precisely what happened with the first sin, with the first human beings. Satan deceived them. It says that Eve was deceived. In other words, if Satan attacks you, you can know it. If he harasses you, you can know it. If he lies to you, you may know it. But if he deceives you, by definition, you don't know it. Deception means you think that you know the truth, but you don't really. And so Satan managed to get Eve to believe that what she was doing was a good idea rather than disobeying God. So Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom from deception and bondage only comes through the truth. That's why it's so vital to fill our minds continuously with the Word of God, His truth. Jesus used the Word of God for every temptation that He faced. You and I must do the same. If we don't know the truth, if we don't know God's Word, we are prime targets for the enemy to be easily defeated. For example, when the enemy says to us, you are a failure, you have sinned, God doesn't want to hear from you, well, then I need to say to him, well, the Word of God says that the whole reason Jesus came and died on a cross was because I was a failure and sinned. So I stand before God now, forgiven and received and accepted. The next part is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects primarily the heart, but also the vital organs. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Well, above all else. In other words, that's the thing you really want to guard, isn't it? You might get injured somewhere else and live, but if you get injured in the heart, you're in trouble. There are two aspects of this righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The first aspect is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you and me as children of God. We read that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say he just gave us some righteousness. We become the righteousness of God. So the first aspect of righteousness is that which we have been given by becoming children of God. We've been made righteous by the finished work of Jesus. But the second aspect is to live in that righteousness. That is, to put into practice and walk in obedience to God, so that Jesus' righteousness is being worked out in every aspect of my life. When the enemy says to me, "You'll never be good enough for God. What makes you think God would let you into heaven?" My answer is, the Word of God tells me that Jesus took all my sins and gave me his righteousness, so I am accepted by God. Thirdly, we see that we need to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peter says that we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in us. In other words, we should equip ourselves with the truth of God's word so that we can share the gospel truth about how to know Jesus with anyone who comes along and the opportunity arises. We're surrounded in this city by tens of thousands of people who do not know Jesus. They do not have eternal life. They are headed for eternity apart from God. And so Peter says, be prepared always to tell people. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, in no one else but Jesus, that is, the context is talking about Jesus, in no one else can salvation be found, for in all the world no other name has been given to men but this, and it is by this name that we must be saved. So we need to be prepared, having our feet prepared with the sandals of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers' sandals were strong leather sandals, and they often would have hobnails sticking out of the bottom of these sandals so as to give them great grip in the middle of a battle. Nextly, we're told to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this shield that we're talking about was not the little round shield that you see a soldier holding. Rather, it was a shield that covered most of his body. And it was one with which he was able to extinguish flaming arrows. What are the flaming arrows? Well, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, self-pity, feelings of failure, temptations, imaginations, ungodly desires and passions, discouragement, depression, and on could go the list of the fiery arrows that the enemy shoots our way. Now, according to verse 16, how many of these fiery arrows can we extinguish with this shield of faith? Say it a little louder. Say it louder. All of them, yes. It's important because we need to be convinced. That's why I said say it louder. Because I want you to be convinced that it's not 70% of the arrows that we can handle. It's 100%. Paul says, with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the next picture, did we see that? There's a picture of flaming arrows there. And then the next picture after that is a picture of a bunch of Roman soldiers together. These large shields were designed so that they could hook together at the edges and they could make a wall, as you can see in that picture. Well, you and I are called not only to be equipped to do battle against the enemy personally, we also live in community. And we're called, for instance, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. We could translate that to say fight with each other in the battles. In other words, stand together with our shields of faith, that my faith could strengthen your faith one day when you're struggling, and then the next day, if I'm struggling, your faith may strengthen my faith. Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. I encourage you to encourage others as you pray for people. Just pick up your phone if you have one and send them a text, or pick up and call them and say, you know, I was just praying for you today, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you, or here's a scripture that has encouraged me. I thought it might be a blessing to you. And it might be that on that day they are sensing the enemy coming after them in a specially significant attack, and what you share with them may strengthen their faith to stand. So I take up the shield of faith, and when the enemy's fiery dart says to me, you are a nobody, faith in God's word says, I am a new creation in Christ. When the enemy says, God doesn't care about you, faith in God's word says, Jesus died because he loves me, John 3:16. When the enemy says, you're all alone, faith in God's word says, Jesus said he will never leave me. When the enemy says, you're a slave to sin, faith in God's word says, no, I have been set free from the power of sin, and I am a servant of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith, Paul says. As you can see in that picture with the group of soldiers, God calls us to be prepared to defend and stand with others. Then take the helmet of salvation. The enemy will seek to fill our minds with thoughts of unworthiness or doubt or guilt or shame or lust or any other improper poisoning thoughts. And he will especially seek to call into question the assurance that we need of eternal life. Assurance. Are you certain that if you died tonight, you would go to be with Jesus? Are you sure, without a doubt? Not hoping, not wishing, not crossing your fingers, but absolutely certain that if today were your last day on this earth, that you would go to be with Jesus for eternity. Do you have an unshakable certainty? I ask that because the religions of the world do not give any sort of certainty. I often ask people this question. If you died tonight, where would you go? What would happen to you? Well, I hope that I'll go to heaven. Well, why do you think God should let you into heaven? Well, I'm trying to be as good as possible. That's basically the general response. And that is generally the teaching of the religions of the world. If your good deeds outweigh your bad ones, chances are God will accept you. Question is, how do you know when your good deeds have outweighed your bad ones? Where is the measure for that? Where does it tell us how to get this balance working right? It doesn't tell us anywhere. Rather, Scripture says that all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us deserve eternity apart from him. But the good news is that Jesus came because we were hopelessly lost and took our place. So we can have an unshakable certainty. John 10:28, Jesus said this, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you know that you have received that eternal life from Jesus? That you're in his hand and therefore no one can take you away? John, in the little letter of John, said, I have written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. John uses the word know 29 times in the little letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In other words, he's saying, you don't just hope or wish, you can know with certainty that you are God's. Then comes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the helmet and breastplate and shoes and the belt are fastened to our bodies. The sword and the shield are things we have to take hold of and use actively together along with prayer, which we'll touch on in a minute. The rest of the army of the armor is should be fastened securely to our bodies. So let me just give you a little illustration. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. How good a grip do you have on your sword? Well, if all I ever do is hear the Word of God, my little finger is hearing God's Word. If all I ever do is hear it, I'm not holding very much. I hear it and read it. Secondly, I hear, read, and study, memorize. And then the thumb is for meditate, and the palm is for application. So if all I ever do is hear or read the Word of God, but don't spend time meditating on it and putting it into practice, I don't have a very good hold on my sword. But I need to be filling my heart with the truth of God's Word and asking His Holy Spirit to enable me to know how to put it into practice in my life. As I mentioned to you, each time Jesus was tempted, He quoted from Scripture and said, "It is written." Satan cannot read your mind or mine, but it is true that we can resist the enemy quietly. Some people say you have to talk out loud to the enemy in order for him to hear you. So if you're in a place where you can't talk out loud, go to the washroom. Well, honestly, I don't think that's a practical instruction. For one thing, my question would be, suppose the person is a deaf mute. How do they resist the enemy? Well, resisting the enemy in our thoughts is effective. Because the enemy doesn't have ears the way you and I do. He doesn't need ears to hear. He's a spirit and operates in the spirit realm. And so we can resist him in the spirit realm. For every attack of the enemy, I hold up my shield of faith against the fiery darts and wield my sword, the Word of God, to drive back the evil one with his lies and deception and accusations. Here's a question for you. Do you spend more time telling God how big the enemy is and how many are your troubles? Or do you tell the enemy how big your God is? Let me suggest we do the latter. So then comes pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's a picture here of a soldier with his radio. May I suggest that prayer is like our communication device with the commander-in-chief. And we need to have open lines of communication and be continuously in communication with the commander-in-chief. Praying in the Spirit, as Paul says in this verse, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. May I suggest that is similar to having your radio on the proper channel. In other words, if you want the commander-in-chief to hear what you're saying, you need to be on his frequency. And so we need to be walking by the Spirit and on the frequency of the Holy Spirit in order that our prayers are effective. Not as if God can't hear everything that is said, but what I mean is that effective prayers are those that are prayed in the Spirit by his direction. In the Ukraine war, the Russian army cut off the communications of the Ukrainian army, jamming and destroying their radio and cell towers. The Ukrainian army then turned to Starlink, which the Russians were not able initially to block, which is an apt picture of the power of prayer, which Satan cannot block. However, analogies always break down. The Russians did manage to start hindering some of the Starlink communications. But actually, that relates to the fact that our enemy will always be trying to figure out how to hinder our prayers and distract us from talking to the commander-in-chief. Well, with this in mind, Paul says, 18b, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Alert. Jesus said, watch and pray. The watchman in Scripture was a picture of someone who was alert to any enemy activity. And Paul and Jesus say to us, be alert, be on guard, be watchful, be aware of what the enemy is seeking to do. S.D. Gordon said this regarding prayer, and it's an excellent summary. He said, in its simplest meaning, prayer has to do with a conflict. Rightly understood, it is the deciding factor in a spirit conflict. The purpose of the conflict is to decide the control of the earth and its inhabitants. Prayer is insisting on Jesus' victory and the retreat of the enemy on each particular spot and heart concerned. The enemy yields only what he must. He yields only what is taken. Therefore, the ground must be taken step by step. Prayer must be definite. This is where the sword of the Spirit comes in. We don't want to just be defensive warriors waiting for the enemy to attack. We have a sword with which to drive back the enemy. He goes on to say, he yields only when he must. Therefore, prayer must be persistent. And he continually renews his attacks. Therefore, the ground held, taken, must be held against him in Jesus' name. Put on the full armor of God, not one or two parts, but the helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes, shield, sword, and prayer, the communication with our commander in chief. We need to put it on, take it up, hold it, wield it, make active use of it. Just a simple example of that is that I have a marriage license in my wallet, and that marriage license shows that I am legally married. So let me just pull it out here for you, if I can get it out. It's stuck. Anyway, there it is. It's stuck in my wallet. But believe me, I have a marriage license. So the marriage license, does that guarantee that I'm going to have a great marriage? No, it does not. It says that I'm legally married. In fact, it is the truth every day. Every day that I wake up, I am married, whether I feel it or don't, whether I live that way or not. But a good marriage requires much more than a marriage certificate. It requires an active participation and growing relationship. I've been married for 44 years, but I'm not more married today than I was on July 4th, 1981. I was fully married then. And so I have a much deeper relationship with my wife now than I did then, but the fact of marriage has not changed. The relationship has grown. The fact that we are in Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, adopted into his family, is the truth about who we are once we have received the gift of eternal life. And then comes the growing, deep, restful relationship and learning to use the armor of God in the battles that we face. So putting on the armor, as we wrap up here, includes two things. Acknowledging who we are in Christ. We need to know that we're in Jesus and that we have his righteousness. Secondly, checking the gauges, dealing with any problems that are indicated. In other words, as I said to you, I have a marriage license, I'm married, but if my marriage is going to be strong, I need to regularly, day by day, live in a growing relationship with my wife. And so it is in the battle that we face. We are in Jesus, we have all we need, but we need to day by day be aware of what's going on. Terry and I went canoeing last summer, and I forgot to check the gas gauge. We got in the car to come back, and the gas light was on, and we were many kilometers from home. Thankfully, we remembered some people that we knew that lived on that road and were able to buy some gas from them. The point is, I should have checked the gauges before I left, and I wouldn't have gotten myself in trouble. So let's just close by declaring again the truths that we read together in the beginning. So just read with me, please. We are all in a battle. We will have to fight or resist. We are not fighting people. We have an enemy who is very clever and tricky, and he never stops fighting us. We need not fear the battles. We can come out of every battle standing up. We have sufficient weapons and the power of God for every battle. I want those last three points to be really clear. We needn't fear the battles. We can come out of every battle standing up. We have sufficient weapons and the power of God for every battle. And then just to review the definition of spiritual warfare, once again, say with me the underlined words. Spiritual warfare is learning to recognize the strategies of the enemy, refusing to cooperate with the strategies, and aggressively cutting them off in Jesus' name. Well, in order to be strong in the Lord and use his armor, we must know that we are a child of God and that his Spirit lives in us, that eternal life is our inheritance, unshakable confidence that his righteousness is our righteousness. I have here a simple prayer, and if you're not absolutely certain that you now have eternal life, I would encourage you just quietly pray that prayer as I pray it aloud. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned and that I am a sinner by nature. I know that I'm spiritually dead because of my sin and not worthy to be your child. I'm in great need of your grace, and I throw myself upon your mercy. I'm sorry for my sins, and I humbly ask for your forgiveness. I choose to believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and I choose to believe that he came to give me eternal life. As an act of faith, I receive you into my life as my Savior and as the Lord of my life, and I pray that you would enable me to be the person that you created me to be. I choose from this day forward to repent by turning away from sin and to live a righteous life by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus, whom I confess now to be my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Let's just pause and pray. And if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand so that I can pray for you as we pray together. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you that you are our righteousness. You have redeemed us. You came to rescue us because we were all hopelessly lost. And Lord, I just pray for all of us. Pray for those who know Jesus and have previously made a commitment to him. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us to walk day by day and grow in this relationship. And then I pray for those who today prayed this prayer to make you Lord for the first time in their lives. Lord, just encourage their hearts, give them joy, remind them that you love them and have received them. Strengthen them with might by your Spirit in their inner being, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.